You take your Bibles, please, and open them to Psalm 119. And we're going to look at verses 161 through 168 today, the very passage that I read. And the focus of this particular scripture passage is on the idea of how to have a settled life, okay? How to have a life centered upon the Lord, and how to have a steadfast type life. We've been studying Psalm 119 now for, since back before September, I believe, and about to conclude this chapter of the Psalms. And you know the story behind it. This psalm is written by David, and David is in the midst of persecution. And in the midst of persecution, he's focusing upon the sufficiency of God's word, the promises of God, and the guidance of God. It's a unique psalm, and that if you look at it right there before the 161st verse is the Hebrew letter Shin, and each one of these little eight-verse packets inside of Psalm 119 begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and every line within that eight-verse section begins with the same letter. So studying it from English, you lose that part of it. But it was an alliterated psalm in the sense that each letter in there follows that same pattern. So the passage we're looking at today deals with a settled life, and we're going to take a look at it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we do so, okay? Father God, we come in prayer, and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your many blessings, for your grace in our life. And Lord, we pray for this time together as we study the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd keep me from error. Help me to rightly divide your Word of truth, to explain it clearly and accurately, so that each person here can take it, utilize it in their life, and go forth from here, Father. Lord, you know our hearts. You know the heart of each person here. And so I pray that you would apply the Word as fitting. In Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen. Look with me, verse 161. He says, and what I've done on this message is each one of these verses I broke off as a separate idea. But it's a general same theme. This first verse here is going to be the word of God brings all. Look at it, 161. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. Okay? David begins here by saying that princes persecute him without a cause. But to fully appreciate this passage, you have to understand the significance of him saying that. The princes that were in the land were there and were established to protect the people, is the idea. In the case of David, the princes are the ones that are persecuting him, and he says, I hadn't done anything wrong. But then he goes in contrast. Look at it. He says, princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. That word but, as you know, is a contrast. And it's there to give you an idea that's opposite of the one stated before it. So as he says, princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. What he means is, it doesn't matter what these princes are doing towards me and the persecution that I have. My confidence in life comes from your word, God. Let's break it down and make it more applicable to us. The princes were there to defend David, and yet they're the very ones that are persecuting him. In life, it would be you're having problems with something you'd never expect to give you a problem. Okay? Now, when that happens, you know what happens? That messes with your head, right? It'll get you to where you say, man, what the heck's going on here? It may be a friend turns on you. It may be a family member turns on you. It may be a situation in life that flips completely upside down and creates total chaos in your life. How do you deal with problems in life when they come and are unexpected? That's what he's saying. That's really what the psalmist is saying here. And you know what David says? He says, there's a lot of problems around me. These princes are after me and stuff. but my heart stands in awe of your word. In other words, in spite of everything going on in my life, I'm resting confident, Lord, in what your word says. What that tells me is that our hope in life and our strength in life comes from our faith in the word of God and not in that which is physical. The physical world around us, folks, quite often will be a source of problem. Psalm 91, I spoke on it a couple weeks ago as an illustration of one of these passages. Let me read it to you. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Psalm 91:1. I read you this passage. An illustration was from a Marine in World War II who had this written in the front of his Bible, if you remember that. He says, "He who dwells in a secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust." Now what the psalmist say back to 119, 161. What that tells us is this, that when you have a problem or an issue in life, you can't look to external resources as a means of deliverance, but you have to look to the Word of God. David says, "I stand in awe of the Word of God." I stand and I look at the Word of God, and he says, it's mind-boggling the promises that God has for me. Fear of God brings comfort to his life. Jesus said that in John 16:33, passage that I've read numerous times going through this psalm. He says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." See, this is the problem, folks, in life. The world that we live in is affected by sin, right? Ever since the Garden of Eden, when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, when Adam rebelled in the garden, the whole creation was plunged into sin, and as a result of sin, the world we live in does not function the way we think in our mind that it should. Everyone, for some reason or another, has an idea in their mind that things should work certain ways, that things should function certain ways, okay? We come into life with presuppositions that in a fallen world just don't fit. For example, people should like me. People should treat me nicely. People should be fair. They shouldn't take my stuff. They shouldn't treat me badly. All these kind of false presuppositions we have in life. Then what happens is, when reality in life doesn't live up to our expectation, what happens? World starts coming apart. So what do you believe? Don't believe false expectations. Believe what the Word of God says. Believe what Jesus said right here. "These things I've spoken to you." What has He spoken about? That He, the perfect Son of God, is going to come and live on the earth, never sin, live a sinless life, and people are going to turn on Him, nail Him to a cross, kill Him, bury Him in the ground. That's what's going to happen. So His disciples are shook up. So He concludes like this. He says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." In essence, He's telling us, if you want peace in the midst of a world that is shaken by tribulation, find your way to peace through the person of Jesus Christ. That's what He's saying in this passage of Scripture. Or Psalm 91:1 says, "God is my refuge and my strength." In other words, what do you count on in life to get you through life is the idea. God is sovereignly in control of your life and my life. And He's quite capable of taking care of us. And we need to learn to lean upon Him and to trust Him and not in our own strength. That's what the psalmist is saying. My world's in chaos, but I stand in awe of God's Word. The next thing he says is, Word of God is a source of joy. Look at it, 162. He says, "I rejoice at your Word as one who finds great treasure." He sees the Word of God as a treasure for his life. He sees it as a source of joy because he's discovered a treasure. What is a treasure? Something of great value. What happens when you discover a treasure? You say, well, I don't know. I've never discovered one. I don't know what happened. Well, I don't either, as far as a physical treasure. But I was watching a program, and I was actually flipping through the channels, and there's this TV show, and it was called, Storage Wars. And what this, y'all seen it, huh? And what happened on this show was these people go out, and these people will put all their personal stuff in these storage sheds, and for whatever reason, they leave it. They don't ever go claim it. And then one day, the storage company says, hey, we got to clear this thing out. So what they do is they raise the door, and the people look in there, and they try to look and see what's there. Most of it's just trash. And they try to look and see what's in there, and then he closes the door, and they bid on it. And whoever gets the high bid gets to have the storage shed. Most of the time, they get burnt. It'll be old furniture, cushions off of a couch and vomit-stained couches and all kinds of just nasty, just trash packed up in there. I mean, it's just filthy. But on this one show, they go in there and they start pulling the stuff out and they found a safe. And then as they were digging, they found a 4-foot safe. Well, they took it to a safe cracker and they cracked open that safe, and inside of it, this guy had a collection of silver and gold coins. And you could tell those people were excited because they'd have bought a lot of dud storage sheds in their life. But all of a sudden, they discovered a treasure. And they were excited. They said, this has set us straight for the whole year, all those bad points. And they were fired up and they were excited. That's what happens when you find a treasure. You know what David says? He says the Word of God is a treasure. He said, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Life doesn't deliver what we think it should deliver, but the Word of God provides for us what is necessary to get through life. And see, when you come up short in life and you go to the Word of God and the Word of God provides you something to get through life, that's a blessing right there. You go through a trial, tribulation, and find peace in the Word of God, that's a blessing to your life. It brings great blessing. And the idea there is, it revolves around this general idea, folks. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now follow this idea. Whatever you dwell upon in your life is what is going to be reflected in your life. That is a biblical principle. You dwell upon negative things in your life, and you know what's going to happen? You're going to be a pretty negative person. You follow me? You dwell upon things that you can't control in your life, and you're going to become a person of worry and anxiety. And your life is going to be characterized by fear and by uncertainty. What do I mean by anxiety? What I mean by that is when you are concerned about something you have absolutely no control about, the direct effect in your life is going to be you have anxiety within you. You're going to feel like butterflies in your stomach. You're going to be nervous, tense. In our society today, people will use the phrase, I'm all stressed out. And they'll say, and you'll hear this statement, say, I'm all stressed out. I need a drink. You'll hear that a lot. And that does provide relief. People will go and they'll drink alcohol, and what does it do? It calms them down. It settles them, okay? Biblical. In Bible times, they did the same thing. They would have someone play music on a harp, and they would drink wine until they were settled down and stuff. But see, that's a temporary fix. That's a temporary plan. It doesn't last. Because when the wine wears off, what happens? The anxieties return. And all wine was in the Bible was a form of medication that they used. That was just a way they used. A sedative is what it was, primarily used for. So how do you make it in life? How do you deal with anxiety? How can you have joy in your life when the princes are persecuting you? When those things which should be going right are going wrong, how do you deal with it? Well, you can worry about it and have anxiety, or you can do what the Bible teaches, and that is, whenever you're faced with a problem that's bigger than you, you transfer that problem to the Lord, is what you do. The Bible puts it like this: cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Look real quick at 1 Peter 5. Look real quick, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm going to begin it in verse 7. It says this, it says, well, verse 6 is very important. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So see, whatever it is that you're concerned with, you give it to the Lord. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. In other words, you're not alone. Everyone faces some kind of trial or tribulation in the life. The idea is, whatever problem you can't resolve, you give it to the Lord. Now, I'm a firm believer, if you can resolve it, resolve it. That's why God's given you muscles and a backbone and a brain and all these physical things. But there are issues in life that you can't solve. There are things that happen that you can't solve. There are people that worry about stuff and you have absolutely no control over it. We worry about, what's the economy going to do? We worry about where's America headed? We worry about, are our children going to do what's right? We worry about all these things. And you know what it creates? All it creates is anxiety in our heart, and it robs us of joy in life. And what you got to do is, when you're faced with a problem that you can't handle, that you can't solve, that's when you got to turn that problem to the Lord and you got to go to Him in prayer. That's why the psalmist says in this passage, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Because the word of God provides what nothing in this life can provide for him. It brings lasting satisfaction. Well, the next thing he says is that not only is the word of God a source of joy, but he speaks about how the word of God is a source of love. Look at it. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Now, what does he mean when he says, I hate and abhor lying? Well, the way it's written there, that's the New King James translation, it would make you think that he says, when someone tells me a lie, I dislike that. But some translations that you have, I think NIV, for example, will say, I hate and abhor untruth. Okay, but I love your law. In the Hebrew, what it's trying to convey is this, because there's a contrast. Look at your Bible or look at the screen. He says, I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Just replace lying with untruth. I hate and abhor untruth, but I love your law. In essence, what he's saying is, the word of God is our source of truth, versus the word of man. He's saying, I hate and abhor those things which are untrue, but I love your law. Why? Because God's word is truth. Law is just another word used in this psalm for the word of God. He uses statute, commandment, testimonies. In this case, he uses law. And what he's saying is, God's word provides for us a truth in life that we can live upon. He goes on. He says, seven, word of God is a source of praise, 164. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Well, he says two things there. He says, number one, the word of God is a source of praise. Number two, the Word of God is a source of peace in our life, is what he says. Now, follow me on this passage. He says, great. He says, seven times a day I praise you. What's that mean? Well, seven in the Bible is a number of completion. And what he is saying there is just a way of saying, because of God's word, my life is complete with praise for you, O God. That's what he's saying. It's just a Hebrew way of expressing something that's complete. I completely praise you because of your righteous judgment. He says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. He says that you will have peace in your life if you love the Word of God. Well, what would you love the Word of God? What would you love in place of the Word of God? Okay? It would mean this. In your life, Christ put it like this. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. In essence, what Christ is saying is this. Your life, in order to be complete, has to be built upon more than a physical existence. It means that in your life, you've got to have some spiritual input. Why? Because man is created in the image and likeness of God. That's not an external appearance, folks. God doesn't look like you or me when you look in the mirror. What God looks like is the inner essence of man, which is the spirit and soul of man. You understand? The internal oughtness of man. That part of you that lives for eternal. My physical body will die, but my soul and spirit will go on with the Lord, okay? We have that internal person. You've got to take care of that just like you take care of your physical life. You neglect your physical life, what's going to happen? You're going to get weak. You're going to get sick. You're going to get malnourished. And if you do it beginning at an early age, you're going to be stunted, pygmied, if you will. You're going to be in bad shape. You're not going to develop properly. You ever seen pigs in a litter pen and look at them? What's one of the things you always know about a group of pigs in a litter pen? There's a runt in there, right? You ever raised puppies or dogs or pigs? Hello. Y'all, I'm talking to y'all. Have you? You know, there'll be one in there that's little. Why is that one little? Because he gets hogged off the tits. He doesn't get enough to eat. And because of that, he's the little one in the group. Spiritually, don't be the runt of the litter. You understand? Don't be spiritually, don't be a runt. Spiritually, you need to get in there. Well, the illustration starts breaking down at that point. What you need to do is you need to get a hold of the Word of God and let the Word of God feed your spirit so that your spirit will grow and you'll become spiritually strong. You follow me? That's what I'm talking about. Don't neglect the Word of God. What's the psalmist say here? He says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. In other words, their world can be falling down around them, but they're going to keep walking through it. Why? Not because God necessarily removed the problem, but because the peace of God that passes all understanding is taking them through the midst of the storm. Look at Philippians 4 over in the New Testament. Just flip over there real quick. Philippians chapter 4. Paul addresses this subject really well about when you have problems in your life. Philippians 4:4, if you'll look there with me. Philippians 4:4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. That means don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication. Two key words. Prayer speaks of an attitude. That's an attitude of dependence. Supplication is making a verbal request. So you humble yourself and come before God in prayer, meaning that you recognize God is able to provide. then by supplication you speak with thanksgiving, which reflects upon stuff God has already done, let your request be made known to God. So you don't have to worry. When worry hits you, instead of worrying about it, instead of focusing upon that, you know what you need to do? You need to take that to the Lord. You need to take it to Him in prayer. Lord, I got this situation. This is what it is. Bup. Just lay it out there. That's all you do. And look what He says is going to happen. Look at the next verse. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Circle that word guard. That word guard means to post a sentinel at the door. It's a military term. When you have a sentinel guarding the door, you're not worried about any problems busting in. God says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart's mind. Why does the peace of God surpass all understanding? It's because of this. When people look at your life and they see your calm, peaceful demeanor, and they see what's going on in your life, you know what they say? I don't understand how he's bearing up. I don't understand how she's making it. I don't understand with all the things going on in their life. They're happy. They're content. They're at peace with God. Why? Because they've placed that care upon the Lord, and the Lord is going to deal with it, but in place of that, the Lord's given them peace. And he's given them a peace that the world can't understand. And look at this. Then he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You know what he's saying? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you focus your mind on the problems in life, you're going to have anxiety as a product in your life. Worry is a sin against God, because worry is us saying to God, you're not sufficient to handle a problem in my life. I'll deal with it myself. That is a grievous sin. That's why it creates anxiety in our heart. That's why you have inner travail. That's why you have vexing of the spirit, as the scripture says. Why? Because you're telling God, I don't trust you, God. I trust in my ability and my cunningness to manipulate situations or people or whatever to bring about the results I want. But he says, do this. You give your request to God, and in place of thinking about that, you say, well, how do I quit thinking about it? Every time I think about it, I feel horrible because you're not trusting God. What do? You replace that with the Word of God. You meditate, look what he says, on those things which are true, those things which are noble, those things are just, those things that are pure. See, you put your mind on something else instead of your problem. You trust in the Word of God. Back to Psalms. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing will cause them to stumble. When you focus upon the Word of God, you will not stumble in life. Your pathway, though your situation may not change, your pathway will be smooth and settled because you're trusting God in the midst of it. You're relying upon God in the midst of it. Look what else he said. He says, Lord, I hope for your salvation. What that literally means is, Lord, I hope for your deliverance and I do your commandments. In other words, real simple, I'm trusting in you, God. I'm hoping for your salvation. I'm trusting in your deliverance, God. Now, how does God deliver us? He either removes the problem or he gives us the grace to get through it. That's God's deliverance. Either way, you will be fine. If you get either one of those, God removes the problem from your life or he gives you a heart that's able to face the problem and still go on in life. That's called the grace of God. So look at it. He says, I hope for your salvation and I do your commandments. Boils down to this. I trust in your word and I live in a life of obedience. Trust and obey. That would make a good song to sing in church if someone would ever come up with it. Trust and obey in the Word of God. That is a key principle in the Christian life. Trust the Word of God, live a life in obedience to the Word of God. A life of faith that believes in God, but yet continues on. You know what happens? When problems happen, it a lot of times derails a person's walk with the Lord. You know why? Because we take that situation that we have no ability to control, we meditate on it, we think about how, and you know what happens? We'll come up with negative thoughts on God. God doesn't care about me. God doesn't want to get me through this. Nobody cares about me. I'm the only person in the world going through this. Whoa, woe is me. And we just whine and we cry and we feel sorry for ourselves. At the same time, you know what we're doing? We're thumbing our nose to God saying, God, you're not sufficient in my life. God, I know you say you love me, but I don't think you do. And we are, in essence, telling God he's a liar, and we wonder why our heart's so troubled. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The key is to trust God for deliverance and to stay obedient to his word. My soul, look at it, verse 167 and 168. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. The psalmist is saying here, Lord, I'm going to live in obedience to you. That's what he's saying. I keep your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. And then look at the next one. I keep your precepts and testimonies, for all my ways are before you. In other words, two reasons, God. Number one, because I love your word. Number two, because I know I'm accountable to you. I'm accountable for what I do in my life. Look at it in that last verse. All my ways are before you. That's a twofold thing, folks. It means this. Sure, God knows everything that takes place in my life. He knows what I'm thinking right now. He knows what I thought a second ago. He knows what I'm going to think in a second from now. That is the omniscience of God. He is an all-knowing God, okay? That is a theological truth. But there's another theological truth in that. If it says in that passage, as it does, for all my ways are before you, you know what that tells me? That I am sovereignly in the hands of God, and everything that happens in my life, God is fully aware of it before it even comes about. And no matter what comes in my life, I can rest in the fact of knowing that the Lord is with me in the midst of it. And that gives me strength and that gives me comfort. I'm not out there on an island by myself. God has allowed this to come into my life to provide me an opportunity to trust Him, to obey Him, to follow Him, to lean upon Him, and to see if He'll get me through it. You know, I can't think of a case of a person coming to the end of their life, a believer, who said, you know, God just forsook me my whole life. I've never heard that. But I've heard a lot of people get to the end of their life and said, you know, the Lord's been good to me through my life. Look back at your own life. Look at all the stuff God has helped you get through. Look at all the ways He's provided for you and stuff. Look at what all He's done. All those things you've worried about in the past, they didn't happen. You know why? Because I think they said like 93% of the stuff you worry about never happens. So worry about 93% and the other 7% trust the Lord to handle it, right? No, you give 100% to the Lord. But we worry about things that never happen, that never take place. And so what you got to do is you don't let your life be governed by fear. Don't let your life be governed by fear. Don't worry what people are going to say. Don't worry what people think. Be focused upon the Lord. Look at that passage. All my ways are before you. The Word of God teaches us to trust not, to lean not on our own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God. Be a lover of truth. Believe what God says. Don't worry what man says. Be concerned with God. You know, most people's lives are lived in fear of man. Just scared to death of man. People are scared of what other people... There are people that live their life, and you know what they're concerned with? What do people think about me? Do people like me? Do they accept me? And see, if that's your view on life, you know what you're going to do? You're going to be a little puppet on a string that will do anything to get the affection and the recognition of people. And then when they don't give it to you and they stab you in your back, then you go to God and say, God, why'd you let that happen to me? Why are they being me? God said, I've told you don't trust in them. Trust in the Lord. Trust in me. Trust in my word. See, you're accepted in Christ, and your satisfaction in life comes not with the approval of people, but with the approval of God. That is your function in life. That is, back up in the passage, you could plug that into verse 163. I hate and abhor untruth, but I love your law. See, the Word of God tells you, don't find your acceptance and approval of man. You know why? Because it says the fear of man brings a snare. When you're worried about what people think about you, you're in trouble. Now, folks, we don't think about living like that, but I've been praying for an Iranian pastor, a pastor over in Iran, that they're going to execute because of his Christian faith. His name is Saeed. And they're going to execute him. And I was searching this morning to see what his status is because he's already had his trial. They're going to hang him is what they're going to do. You know what they're going to hang him for? This is what the peace-loving religion of Islam is going to do. The peace-loving religion of Islam is going to hang a man because he preached a religion different from theirs. They're going to execute him. But as I was looking for him, there's another one out there. His name is Youssef. He had his trial yesterday. And you know what they're going to kill him for? The peace-loving religion of Islam? They're going to kill him for blaspheming Islam because he proclaimed Christianity as truth. So they bring him into the courtroom. He's 34 years old. And they gave him a choice. They said, we're going to give you an option here. You can repent of your blasphemy and we will let you walk out of here and you will live. You know what his answer was? He says, how can I repent of what I've said and embrace your blasphemous religion? He said that to the judge in the courtroom. And people say, well, that was crazy. You know what most people do? They think, well, let me handle this situation like this. I'll renounce my faith in Christ. I'll tell them that I don't believe in Jesus anymore. I'll tell them I deny the Christian faith, and then I'll avoid execution when I get out of here. Then I'll start living for Jesus again. You know what happened? He's probably going to get executed either way, and then he would just die having sinned against the Lord. You see what happens when a person is not afraid of man? He's not worried about that. Why? All of his ways are before God. That's exactly what the text says. I keep your precepts and your testimonies. I stay true to you, God, for all my ways are before you. God, I'm trusting you because you redeemed me. This is not my life. This life that I'm living in reality, and same thing with your life, believer, that life belongs to God. Live that life for God and quit living it for yourself. You're stealing from God. That man stands in that courtroom. He says, my life is for God. And if that means at age 34 I'm gone, really where I'm going is better than what I got here. That's a person that rejoices in the Word of God. He's not fearful of man. You do what the Scripture says to please God. Love the Lord thy God with your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbors, yourself, and people will either get on board or they'll get off. But in reality, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Quit trying to live your life to please people. People are fickle, and people will turn on you in a heartbeat. I don't think that about every one of you. But I promise you. No, I'm serious. You know, people sit there and go, what'd I ever do to him? You know, people, they always take that kind of stuff personal. It has nothing to do with it. I'm telling you, for your own benefit in life, find your satisfaction in the Lord. Find your satisfaction in Him and live for Him and please Him and get free from the bondage of man. Princes have persecuted me without a cause. But I stand in all of your word, God. Your word is what drives my life. That's what moves me forward. And I'm going to live a life of victory, God, because I'm going to live a life focused on you. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you in prayer. And Lord, we thank you for the sufficiency of your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And Lord, we stand here before you today and we confess that we so often trust in things that cannot deliver us. We trust in the arm of the flesh. We trust in the things of man. We trust in this physical world. But God, help us to trust in you. Help us to be men and women that are not afraid of man, but that stand for what is truth and for what is right. Father, we pray this and we ask this. And Lord, I know there are people before me that have situations in their life way beyond their control. But God, your word says you are all sufficient. That we're to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, but through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Father, let that be our walk today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.